Let's look for a moment at Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3. It says, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God." Abraham believed God. Now, this is my subject. This is my topic. And this is the truth that I wish to get across to you today. Abraham believed God. It does not say Abraham believed in God, though he did. He believed on God, though he did. He believed there is a God, though he did. It says he believed him. He believed him. He believed God. I believe you. I believe God. And it was counted, charged, reckoned, imputed, given unto him for acceptance, holiness, righteousness, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, everything God had for sinners, required of sinners, required from sinners, that sinner needed, God gave to Abraham, reckoned to him, imputed to him, charged it to his account, simply on the basis, of course, of Christ's work, of Christ's fulfillment, Christ's purchase, but on the basis of faith and faith alone, plus nothing. Nothing. Now, we'll give you an illustration that I heard. I don't know where I heard it or who said it. But someone said not long ago in a sermon that a sparrow can sit on a telephone wire, He can have a firm grip on that telephone wire. And his position can be totally supported by that telephone wire. And he can stay there a long time and never understand to always be totally ignorant of the message going through that wire. Plumb ignorant. And millions of people, now I know this, so preachers included, and preachers are people, sometimes they think they're not, but they are. Sometimes people think they're not, but they are. But there are millions of religionists who are sitting on the Word. We're building on the Word of God. I hear them say that. Standing on the Word of God. That's where that sparrow is standing too, on that telephone wire. Standing on the Word of God. Who have a firm grip on their doctrines and their catechisms and their creeds, and who are totally supported in their position by the Word of God. Because men wrest the Scriptures and twist them and take them out of their context and make them context to make them say what they want them to say. And just like that sparrow, though they're standing on the Word of God, and though they have a firm grip on the Word of God, and though their position is supported by the Word of God, they're totally ignorant of the message going through this Word. There's a message. There's a message in here. There's something being said besides what most people think. There's a theme. There's a message going through. There's a central theme in this book. And to many, it's a book of Proverbs, it's a book of history, it's a book of good sayings, it's a book of morality, it's a book of religion, it's a book of whatever. And they're totally ignorant of the central theme. There's a message going through this book. It's a message that's called a mystery. It's called a mystery. It's a message which is hid in Christ Jesus. It's a message which some people have heard by God's grace, and some have never heard. It's a message that takes anointed eyes to see, and anointed ears to hear, and an enlightened heart to understand. But it's a message. and you can stand on it and sit on it and have a firm grip on it and be supported by it and never know what that message is. Well, if there's one man in history, if there's one man in all recorded history, in all the Word of God, if there's one man, and I thought a lot about this, one man, and I know about Paul and Peter, James and John, I know about Moses and Isaiah and the rest of them, but if there's one man in all of human history whose life and relationship with God we can study, whose life and relationship with God we can study, look at, look over, and determine the theme of this book, the message of Scripture. And like him, like that man, learn to know God and to walk with God. Who would it be, Cecil? Had to be Abraham. Now, I really, when I was working on this, I really gave that a lot of thought. Now, it has to be Abraham. It has to be Abraham. And I pulled down my concordance and I found that Abraham's mentioned over 300 times in this book. Abraham's name is called over 300 times. 300 times. Abraham is dealt with in 29 of the 66 books in this Bible. Abraham. God Himself named him. Let me show you that. In Genesis 17:50, I'm trying to show you the importance of looking at this man, his life, his faith, his relationship with God. God Himself named him. God named him. In Genesis 17:5, and God said, verse 4, let's read verse 4. Well, let's go back to 3. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. And God said, as for me, behold, my covenant's with you. Oh, I'm telling you, that just makes cold chills run down my back. My covenant's with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. And neither shall your name any more be called Abram. Thy name shall be Abraham. That means father of a great multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Boy, I tell you, it's worthwhile to take a look at him. It's worthwhile. Not only that, but God called him his friend. Turn to Isaiah 41. God called Abraham his friend. My friend. My friend. My friend. Special. Special. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. My friend. And then our Lord Jesus Christ is called the seed of Abraham. He said over there in Galatians, and I'll move quickly, but in Galatians 3:16, he said this, and the promise was to Abraham and his seed, not to seeds as many, but the seed which is Christ. And then in Hebrews 2:16, he said, Christ took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the what? Seed of Abraham. And then over and over again, he's called the father of believers. Turn back to our text in Romans 4. You may have it still open there in your lap. But he says here in Romans 4:11, right in the middle, that he might be the father of all them that believe. In the middle of verse 12, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Abraham. Well, we've talked about Abraham. How would you describe Abraham? Here's a man who was 75 years old when God called him out of idolatry, out of heathenism, paganism from his father's house, 75 years old. And from that time, he walked with God. God named him. God said he's a friend. God said my covenant with Abraham. God said the Messiah will come as the seed of Abraham. He'll take upon himself the seed of Abraham. God called him the father of everybody that believes.
How would you describe this man? Three words.
And these three words occur repeatedly in the Scripture. And nearly every time that these three words are used, it is added, and this faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Let me show it to you four times. In Genesis 15, verse 6, listen to this. 15, verse 6. And I hope you'll hear this. There's so many voices today. There's so many sounds going forward. There's so many things to do in order to be saved. There's so many things to do and not to do and to keep doing. And there's so much fear and so little confidence and so little assurance and so little glory to our God. And like I said, our music is evidence of our spiritual poverty. Our writings and our music, our books, the trash that's on the religious bookstore shelves is evident of our spiritual poverty and our ignorance of God's grace. There's nothing great being written or preached or sung. Not much, anyway. But here, and the reason is we just don't understand this message. Look at Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, or he believed the Lord. He counted it to him for righteousness. He believed God. And then in Romans, you read Romans 4:3. Now turn to Galatians 3:6. I read it in Romans 3. That was my text. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now look at Galatians 3:6. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Then in James 2:23, listen to this. It says practically the same thing. James 2:23. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. What does this word imputed mean? What when you say imputed, what do you come up with? Well, they use the word charge or reckoned. But simply stated, it simply means that it's mine. It belongs to me. It's considered mine. As if I had done it myself. In other words, the righteousness of Christ, his obedience to the law, was imputed or charged to my account before the Father so graphically and literally, realistically, it's as if Christ didn't do it at all, but I did it. It's mine. That's what it means to me, imputed. I'm saying the same thing about Adam's sin. In Adam, I died. And Adam's sin and Adam's fall is realistically, Ron, mine. As if I had taken that fruit myself and eaten of it, whatever it was. Imputed, charged, reckoned, as if Adam didn't do it at all, but I did it. Joy did it. Scott did it. Jim, Carla, you did it. Just you tried to throw God off his throne. That's imputation. You say, well, I can't take that. Well, that's where salvation is. Now, whether you can take it or not, no matter whether you can take it or not, it's where salvation is. It's the righteousness of Christ has got to be so graphically and realistically mine that there's no question in heaven as to who did it. In other words, if I stand before the throne and they drag out the books and they say there's nothing on here against him. And somebody says, now really, is there nothing against him? Well, it says here that, you know, that he did a whole lot, but a substitute died for him, so really he didn't do it, so we'll have to hang him. No, it's got to be so personally mine, as if I did it. I am crucified with Christ, I am buried with Christ, I am risen with Christ. I have a righteousness imputed. And that's what it means now. It can't mean anything but that. That before God, I am holy.
And here's where our doubts and fears, this is what gives birth to our doubts and fears, really. You say, I'm trusting Christ. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe Christ lived a perfect life. I believe His blood was shed for sinners. I believe it. I'm not sure about, I'm scared. And I think things I shouldn't think, do things I shouldn't do, say things I shouldn't say, and boy, I'm just afraid I'm going to come up short at the judgment. Well, what gives birth to that? Well, what you say, I don't doubt Him. He's able. It's myself I'm doubting. But you're not on trial. Not anymore. You're not on trial anymore. There is therefore no condemnation, no judgment. You're not on trial. The trial's over, isn't it? Well, in my head I believe that. I wish in my heart I did. Well, you better start believing it in your heart. It's to believe Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can get it? I've already been tried and found not guilty. The law's been satisfied. It's imputed. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Abraham, let me show you something over here. Let's look at a few things here. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now here, Abraham was, as I said to you before, he was an idolater. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. God called him out of idolatry. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just like you and me. He may have found you in religion, but you're still in idolatry. That's right. He might have found you in moral ceremonialism, but you're still an idolatry. He is not for me, he's against me. He that loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And he said, avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. Be content with what you have. A lot of things like that. Well, Abraham, the Lord said, Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto the land I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred. So Abraham departed. He believed God. Just that plain.
Where are you going, Abraham? Don't know. Don't know? Don't know. I just believe God.
What are you going to do when you get there?
Don't know. But I believe God.
I don't have the answers.
And I know. Boy, I tell you, it's hard to explain to his father. It's hard to explain to his neighbors and hard to explain to his friends.
They didn't get this revelation. Abraham did.
He believed God. And he went out.
Well, turn to Genesis 13. In the meantime,
he believed God in reference to this child. See, he'd never had a son. Sarah was his wife.
And Abraham had never had a son. Didn't have an heir, daughter either.
And he was pushing 90. Sarah was about 85 or so. And God said he's going to have a son. And he believed God. A son by Sarah. He believed God. You see, how this Hagar deal get mixed up? That's Sarah's idea. That's impatience, you see.
Now, here's our problem. It never says that Abraham was impatient with God. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he was impatient with God. And that's where we get in trouble. Instead of waiting on the Lord, we get in a hurry. And Sarah said, well, God said we're going to have a son, but it's been 10 years now, or 5 years, or 4 years, or whatever. And let's just take Hagar to be your wife and have a son by her and let that be the heir. But God said, no, Sarah. And Abraham believed him. All right, in Genesis 13, what's this mean? Verse 8, and Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. We're brethren. That's Lot was his nephew. And he said, let's don't have any strife between us.
Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you'll take the left hand, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Here's a man who believes God. Here's a man who's not out to defend his position. Who's not out to defend his possessions. Who's not out to for himself, in honor preferring one another. He says he believed God. God said, I'll bless you, Abraham. I'll bless you. He believed him. And when Lot, he and Lot had this conflict over the land, he said, Lot, you go where you will. You take that land down there, then I'll go up here. If you take this land up here, I'll go down there. God's going to meet my need. So Lot, he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. They look best. Lot took the best. And Abraham said, God bless you, and headed for the mountain. He had no problem with that. Something else in Genesis 14. Some of these heathen kings, the king of Sodom, was going to make Abraham rich. Look at verse 21 of Genesis 14. And I'm just giving you some examples in the life of this man. He believed God. He believed God. Look at Genesis 14, verse 21. And the king of Sodom said, Abraham, after he had rescued all these people and brought them back from the hand of the enemy, he said, Abraham, you give me the people. And you take the goods. Now, you think about the riches that were included in their possession. Gold, silver, precious stone, rubies, diamonds. Gracious. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, now listen, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I'll not take a thread from you, even to a shoe latchet. I'll not take anything that's yours, lest you say, I've made Abraham rich. Abraham sitting over there in the lap of luxury and possessions, and the king of Sodom said, I gave him what he's got. Abraham said, you're never going to say that. God gave me what I had. God, I was not made wealthy by this world. If I'm wealthy, God made me wealthy. If I'm poor, God left me poor. But it's of the Lord. That man believed God. You see what? He just believed God. Well, he had that son. He had that son. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 21. He had that son by Hagar. And see, there's an allegory here. There's a picture here. Sarah is the wife. She's the free woman. The free woman. And that free woman is the covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant of grace in Christ. There's the bondwoman, Hagar. And she's not the heir. She serves a purpose. She's a slave. She's a servant. She's a bondwoman. And God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, Isaac, the seed, by grace. He'd be a miracle child, a man too old to sire children, a woman too old to beget children, to conceive children. But Abraham, in that arrangement Sarah made, went into Hagar, took her to wife, and she had a son. His name was Ishmael, and he grew up, big, strong, fine lad, about 13 years old. And along came Isaac, the child of promise. And one day, Ishmael, who was 14 then, and they weaned Isaac. Isaac, the son of the free woman. Isaac, the child of promise. Isaac, the miracle child. Isaac, the child of grace, was weaned, and they had a big celebration. And old Ishmael over here, he was king bee for 13 years. He was Abraham's only heir for 13 years. He had the run of the mill, the run of the place. He was the boy. Well, he made fun of Isaac. He ridiculed Isaac. Little snotty-nosed brat, you know, getting weaned. He really made a lot out of that. And Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of that boy. Get him out of the house, off the property, out of the country. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's pretty tough. Get rid of Ishmael. And the thing, look at verse 11 of Genesis 21. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He flat loved Ishmael. I understand that, don't you? I understand that. He was his son. He begat him. Don't care who he was begotten by, he was still his son. And he loved him. And he'd sat on his lap and made slingshots for him and whittle wood for him, been hunting with him, farmed with him for 14 years. That kid over there in his mama's lap, Isaac, scarcely a year old. And you want me to get rid of this boy? That everybody talks about him taking Isaac up to slay him. To me, this is just as tough. God said, Abraham, verse 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, listen to her voice. For Abraham in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's through Christ. Salvation's a miracle. Salvation by grace. Salvation through the covenant. The bondwoman, works, ceremonialism, circumcision, can't live with grace. The tithes, the Sabbath, the Passover, all these things, gotta go. He taketh away the first. Ishmael was the firstborn. But so was Adam. Second Adam is the one. And he said to Abraham, he said, verse 13, and also the son of the bondwoman, I'll make a great nation because he's your seed. But he has to go. He has to be put off the place. He cannot. And I'm telling you this, take your baptism, your gifts, take your prayers, take your studies, take your preaching, teaching, take your witnessing, your working, your going, take everything in religion, your heritage, ancestry, your Christian mom and daddy, all of it. And it has to go. Now, in reference to salvation, in reference to acceptance with God, it can't live on the place. It cannot. Works and grace can't exist together. He preaches us to, let's let him have the corner lot down there. Now, Lord, just let old Ishmael have, we'll just put him up a little old place down there he can call his own, you know. No, sir. Put a bottle of water on his shoulder. Tell him goodbye. Well, look at that next verse. Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar and put it on her shoulder with the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. He said, God is cruel. Let me tell you this. Hang on to your seat there now. In reference to His grace, to the honor of His beloved Son, to the glory which is Christ alone, to the mercy of God which is in Christ alone, the salvation which is a gift of God alone. God's not only... God is ruthless. He's ruthless. And I tell you,
In human language, Tom, now I'm using that in human, it's like the Bible says it repented God that He made man. God doesn't repent. But that's human language. So you can understand.
It said streets of gold. All these folks singing these songs about walking on gold. That's just human language. So you can sort of make some kind of comparison. Some kind of comparison. Let me tell you something. You get a view of God at Calvary. That's His Son on that cross. That's His well-beloved, only-begotten Son. That's the Son of His love. That's the Son of His bosom. That's God Himself hanging on that cross. And He turned His back and left Him in hell. That's how ruthless God is in reference to salvation, by grace. And you think I'm tough? I ain't tough at all. Some of these preachers think I'm tough.
I was sitting at a table the other night. And there's a half a dozen people sitting around, most of them preachers, and the preacher at the end made this statement. He said, well, he said, a lot of you grace preachers were saved in Arminian, under Arminian preaching.
I said, I question that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And you may say, well, that's being tough.
God's a whole lot tougher.
If grace, free grace, sovereign grace, and grace alone, to the point where it was said to Abraham, take your son and send him away. Because he is a son of the bondwoman, he's a type of works, he's the covenant of law, he's the Levitical ceremony. Go! And don't come back. Now, when Abraham died, Ishmael came and helped bury him. But there's the illustration. Abraham believed God. And then the greatest trial of all, Abraham, God came to him in Genesis 22 and told him, take that son whom he loved and sacrifice him. And 3 days and three nights he went to that hill called Moriah. And he put that boy on the altar. He believed God. Abraham was not a perfect man in the flesh. He was perfect in Christ. Abraham was not without flaw, not without fault. But Abraham believed, there's one thing about this man that God called him his friend. Abraham believed God. Can you understand that? He believed God. He believed God. Oh, he had his moments of fright and fear when he was down there in that heathen land. And boy, I'm telling you, he was impressed with the power of that army and that king. And he said to Sarah, if that fella gets interested in you, don't tell him you're my wife, tell him you're my sister. I don't want to get killed. He wasn't without fault. But he believed God. He believed God. Sometimes he tried to help God out, but he believed God. He believed God. And I sum it up, and I'll quit, with something I wrote down here yesterday. I'll give you the sum of it all, a few words. God is God, eternal, holy, righteous, just, immutable, unchangeable, and infinite. He's God. And men are sinners, including this man, by birth, by choice, by practice, in word, thought, and deed. But God Almighty, in His eternal covenant of grace, has been pleased to choose a people and give them to Christ and make Christ their surety. And Jesus Christ Himself assumed and obligated Himself to redeem every last one of them. He came down here to this earth, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and perfectly walked upon this earth in total harmony, in tune with the heavenly holiness. In my place instead, went to that cross, and there is a sacrifice for sin. He died under the judgment and wrath of God, but He arose again. And He ascended to heaven and sat down, having finished His work on the right hand of God. He's my high priest and intercessor and advocate and mediator, and there is no other. Jesus Christ stood, stands, and will stand in my place instead before God. I am a child of wrath, doomed to die eternally, but Christ my Lord took my place and died. So before God, in my surety, I am holy. Before God, as far as the law is concerned, in Christ I'm righteous. Before justice, in Christ I have a perfect substitute. He lived and died in my stead, and I ask the question, then how can I perish? How can God punish me for sins that have already been paid for? How can God require of me a righteousness that's already perfect? God says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. I believe, therefore I have life. Huh? God says, he that believeth on Christ will never be condemned. I believe on Christ, and I'll never be condemned. God says, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Lord, I come in heart, mind, soul, and body, and I don't believe I'll be cast out. Somebody wrote a hymn one time and said, I'll go to Jesus though my sins hath like a mountain raised. I'll tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I'll to that gracious King approach whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he will receive my touch and this old sinner will live. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for I know if I stay away, I must forever die. I'm going to Christ. And I'm not taking any rags with me. I'm going naked, empty-handed, not even with a thought of past accomplishments. I'm going with a rope, Charlie, around my neck. And I'm saying, Lord, if it be your will and can bring glory to your name, then throw the trap door. But I sure would like you to cut the rope and receive me. And I believe he will. I don't want to believe, I know he will. And you can rest on that. If you can believe God, you can believe God. Just believe him. Believe him for today, believe him for yesterday, believe him for today, and believe him for tomorrow. And believe him for death, and believe him for judgment, and believe him for eternity. It pleases him for you to believe him. But without faith, it's impossible to believe him, to please him. Huh? Pleases God. No, I don't, you know there's no honor you can pay God, the living God, no greater honor than to believe him. And there's no, listen to me, and there's no reproach you can bring on him that's greater than not to believe him. If I die tonight, I preach what I believe. That's the gospel. I'll stake all that I ever hope to be on that right there. The greatest glory, the greatest honor you can bring to God is and he that believeth not made God a liar. And I don't want to be charged with that.